Good morning, brothers. Greetings in the name of our Savior. In some ways, coming to the end of this week is a relief in terms of responsibility. But there's also the pain of parting. I want to bless you, brothers, for being my brothers. You know how good it is to have people that love God to walk this journey with. And I haven't had the privilege to meet all of you, but I have met many of you. And I've experienced the spirit of grace and of love in your hearts. I see it in your faces. And my heart feels strong because of this experience together. Well, thank you for coming. Thank you for caring enough about your soul and the kingdom of God that you chose to make the sacrifices necessary to be here this week. I have to leave shortly after the first session. We have a joint school program between Morgan County and Franklin County, Pennsylvania. And I have seven grandchildren going to be in that program this evening. And so I'm, by God's grace, I plan to be hopefully able to make it back and be part of that. And so I'll be listening in, being fed. I want to thank the brotherhood here at Bern for their investment into our lives. Thank you, brothers. Thank you for organizing this event for us. And I want to thank the other teachers for the rich food, spiritual food that I have received. We are what we eat, right? And we're first and foremost wanting to take care of this body that God has given to us. That's the most important thing. Is that right? No, that's not right. The most important thing is our spirit. And what we eat, what we consume, you are what you eat. You are what you consume. Your spirit will be what you allow your spirit to consume. The health of your spirit will be in direct proportion to what you consume through the senses of your spirit. That's just the way it is, and that will never change. That's the law of sowing and reaping that we all live with, and God will not be mocked. We have been well fed in our spirits this week. My heart has just been so refreshed by the topic on the two kingdoms and the topic on interpreting scripture and the rich truths concerning repentance. Repentance is a grace, it's a gift that comes to us. What a privilege we are to be a people who've heard the invitation to come and to repent. And the reality that the kingdom of God is, what did John the Baptist say? What did Jesus say? How far away from your heart, from your spirit, is the kingdom of God? It's within hands, it's just that this close. It's this close. You don't have to go looking for Jesus. He came to manifest himself to you. We're very, very blessed people. So I just want to bless you, brothers, and together let's be strong in Jesus. Let's keep our minds focused on the things that make us free so that we can help other people live in freedom.
Amen.
Stand together for a word of prayer. Father, we bow our hearts before you just now. You're our Father. There's none like unto you. You're the one who searches hearts. And you know our thoughts before they're even complete in their formation. You know that by default, our thoughts tend towards foolishness and futility. And our imaginations have the potential to destroy our spirits. You know the words that we speak, even before they're formed, before they reach the end of our tongue, you know what we were going to say. And you warn us that a foolish thought is sin, and idle words will follow us to the judgment bar. These great truths, Father, are a precious gift from you. They help us understand that, yes, you're a God of grace, you're a God of love, you're a God of mercy. But you're also a God of severity. You're a holy God. And there's a very just wrath for those who choose to live in the imaginations of their own hearts and to think upon things that do not give you your rightful place in our hearts. I thank you for this group of brothers who have dedicated their heart and life and soul and spirit to you. We want to be men who are strong in our spirits, who walk in the Spirit, being led by your Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, not to forget who we are. Help us to lift up our heads in whatever moment of difficulty or suffering that we may be walking through at the moment. Help us to lift up our heads, knowing that our victory is in Christ. Bless us together as we look at your word today. Open up our hearts to receive the seed of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Open your Bibles to our beginning passage, Romans chapter 12. There's one passage of scripture, one set of verses that broke into my confused and frustrated heart as a young man and helped set me on the path to discovering the incredible peace of knowing Jesus. And the disciplines necessary to get there, it's this set of verses, so it's very precious to me. That's why we keep coming back here, okay? This is something that lives and dwells in my subconscious mind and many times comes up to my conscious as I'm walking through life. And so let's just read these verses again together. Romans 12, 1 through 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice,
holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind,
Do you know what it's like to stand up here and just hear the sound of many waters? Do you know what that's like? You all were speaking and I couldn't. I just had to listen. The sound of many waters, many voices. Refreshment flowing from your heart, your soul, from your subconscious. It's flowing. That's amazing, isn't it? I was meditating on these verses again. There's so much here, you'll never get to the bottom of it. But there's a couple things I want to just point out here. Is that as we are transformed in our thinking in verse 2, as we experience metamorphosis, which is a lifelong process for the Christian, and the renewing of the mind, we are able to prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. The good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we walk in humility in verse 3, we're able to think soberly, to think right thoughts, to think God's thoughts after him, and it gives us a discerning spirit. Now, the idea of proving what is good, proving means to test. You filter everything that comes into your life. You filter the books that you read. Are they consistent with the gospel message? Do they hold forth Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel? Is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life? Is that what they are presenting? Are they calling you to brokenness, to humility? Those are questions that we have to ask. Yesterday, I don't know if it was half-heartedly or quarter-heartedly, in some sense, I suggested that Dr. Caroline Leaf's book on rewiring the brain might be a good option. And I had a brother who came to me and just suggested some cautions about that book and the way they go about helping you to rewire your mind that might be entering into mysticism. Brother Jeremy, would you just stand? I just want you to know this is a brother that talked to me, and I want you, if you have questions about it, I do not want to condone something that is not biblical or does not set forth Christ as the answer. So you can talk to Brother Jeremy if you have that book. Thank you, Brother Jeremy. Thank you for coming and talking to me. That was very helpful. Sometimes we read books for the data or for the information, and I just want us to be very, very careful. Our life is in who?
Christ.
It's in Christ, and that will never change for time or for eternity. And we have to be passionate about defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. This is our day to do that.
Amen.
And we want to stand firm in that. So just be very, very careful. I do not in any way want to suggest something to you that would lead you away from that truth. Do you understand, brothers?
Yes.
Let's turn to John. The Gospel of John, just for a few moments. I want to address some things that came to my attention. A brother just asked me if I could briefly touch on John chapter 7. I'm going to do this in the context of something I shared yesterday. John chapter 7, verse 37. Through 39. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, and we're going to read the red words together. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his flow rivers of living water. And it goes on to say, in verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So, a brother just asked me if I could share a few thoughts on that, what that means in light of what we've been talking about here. And so, here's my thoughts on it. It's very incomplete. I just want to give you a few thoughts. And I'm going to connect it with my sharing yesterday. I talked about grace that redounds to us. And I was eating lunch, enjoying fellowship with God's people yesterday. And there was a conversation sprung up. And there was a young man there. I don't remember his name, but I remember his spirit. It was a very gentle approach. He said, you know, you used the word rebound, and the word was redound. You got that? And so I thought back, well, he's probably right. I probably said rebound. The word is redound. Okay, that's the word. And it is different in this sense, that what does rebound mean? If I throw a super ball from a high tower and it hits you on top of the head, it might rebound to me, but it has to hit a hard surface to do that. All right? The grace of God is not like that. And so what this redound in the Greek means this: a superabound, to overflow, to be sent back, to exceed. And so if you hold your heart out to God, like I am, all right? And you expect that God is going to do exceedingly abundantly above. Your faith is that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And your desire, the desire of your heart, the disposition of your heart, is not so that you can have this grace, but so this grace can flow through you, so you can be a channel of blessings to others. Okay, you put your heart back in. But this is the idea. I seek God for grace so that I can serve other people. And if your passion is to seek God for grace and for wisdom, so that you can become somebody yourself, so you can be somebody, So you can consume it upon yourself. You won't get an answer to your prayer. But if your passion is that I might be a channel through which the Spirit of God can flow, now God can work with you. And I met a number of your brothers who said, you know, we really want to help other people. Our heart is to help other people. And I want to just encourage that. We struggle to keep our hearts pure in these things, don't we? Yeah, we do. We're just simply a vessel. We're just simply a channel. And God wants to pour out his grace to us. We give gratitude to him knowing that we're not worthy. We make sure that grace is flowing through us to other people, filling their heart up to overflowing. And so to love God is to give him our entire desire, expecting from him the grace that we need to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And the way we receive that is through our service to our neighbor. And if we never get to that point where our life is about serving those around us with the grace that we have received, then you're headed for depression. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. If you don't learn to serve, you're in trouble. That's the bottom line. Jesus came, and what did he demonstrate to us? That he was a servant. Though he had such a high estate in heaven, he emptied himself that he might be led by the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. And what he is saying here is, look, here's what's going to happen. If you thirst and you come and you drink. So it has to do with our desires being turned upward to God. All of our desires given to God. He is going to fill us. And we would become a channel through which his grace can then flow. In the Old Testament, the Rashah of God came upon people for particular works that need to be done. Whether it was writing scripture or building furniture for in the tabernacle and the temple, the Rashah, the Spirit of God, came upon people. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. That is different. And that's what this scripture is saying, is that we are indwelt. He lives within us. He will lead us. He will guide us. He will be that voice within us that gives us direction. If we are listening to the Spirit of God, and what does the Spirit do? It repeats to us the things that Jesus has said. He's not going to give you any kind of new revelation. The gospel is sufficient. Yes. The words of Jesus, the Old Testament was enough to be saved. We have so much more in the gospel. And the Spirit always seeks to glorify the Son and to magnify Jesus in your heart. That's what the Spirit does. Yes. And so if what you perceive to be the Spirit is not magnifying Jesus in your heart, you better run away from that Spirit.
Right.
Okay? You don't need to go seeking for anything else more than what Jesus has given to us. We have enough. I want to try to answer some other questions here that were given to me. How do you overcome OCD? Okay, so I got this about 3 times. I want to thank you, brothers, who handed questions in. How do you overcome OCD? I just give you a little bit. I've not studied this. I'm just going to tell you what happened to me because I have experienced that as a severe condition in my youth growing up. And I think what was helpful to me is to identify the compulsions in my life. Find somebody that you can be accountable to. Say, look, I'm struggling. Can you help me identify the distractions I go to in life? And then suppress those distractions. So if I sit down to do my schoolwork, man, I just wanted to go outside and feed the stove. I just felt this compulsion to do that rather than my schoolwork. And so I would go do that. And then I would come back. And then I just wanted to take the garbage out from mom. I couldn't focus on what I needed to focus on. And so have someone as an accountability partner help you understand the compulsions, because we tend to do the same thing to distract ourselves from what we're focused on. And so to have an accountability partner, suppress those compulsions. And I think the most powerful way to suppress them is when you replace. The gospel is a principle of replacement.
Yes.
Okay? So how does the spirit of fear, how is it expelled from your heart? By love being poured into your heart. The abundance of God's grace coming into your heart, the abundance of his love, it displaces. Perfect love, what does it do? It displaces fear. And so you don't fight against the fear. What do you do? You seek to understand the love of God. As the love of God fills your heart, the fear leaves.
Yeah.
That's what is different between the gospel and modern psychology. Okay, we're not about reformation, we're about transformation. The gospel is about transformation. So it's a principle of replacement. And we want to keep that clear as we seek to help other people to walk in freedom. I think in all of this, as we try to be transformed into the character of Jesus, we have to realize this is a really hard thing. Jesus walked on earth, and it says in Hebrews that with great cryings and tears, he did his Father's will. And so our pain, our disorders in our lives are never to be seen as a brokenness as such. It doesn't devalue us in the sight of God. It brings us to God. Okay? And we need to see other people in that way. And so when you have a problem or you see someone else who has a problem, that's not really the big issue. It's God graciously giving them difficulties that drive us to himself. It was helpful to me to establish character goals. Someone said to me, they said, you know what? God's will for you is that you be a man of character, godly character. And if you establish goals in your life, character goals of being godly, God will, on double time, help you achieve those goals. And I found that to be true. You purpose to be someone who fills your mind with prayer, with songs, and with scripture. And God helps you do that. And he helps you take that and use that to suppress urges in your life, in every area of our life. I found it very helpful. Someone told me, actually had a mentor who set me down. He said, every morning, you spend a particular time with God, and you always read for more than 10 minutes. I don't know if you ever noticed it, but when you read, if you read the Bible for 8 minutes, your mind just isn't, your cognitive mind is not focused yet. It takes 10 minutes for you when you start reading something for you to really get into what is being said. And so you need a period of 20 minutes, 30 minutes of just quieting your heart before God and reading his word before it really starts to formulate in your mind and in your spirit and bring the refreshment that the word of God can bring. And so after devotional time, take 15 minutes of your life and write down all the things that you need to do for the day. Okay? And you might end up with 15 things. And then come back through and think about what are the priorities. And put an A beside the ones that are priorities, the B beside the ones that could wait, and a C beside the ones that could wait till tomorrow if you don't have time, if things don't work out. And then carry that in your pocket, and as you go along through the day, we do the first one, we cross it off, we do the second one, we cross it off. Now suddenly a man who is just scatterbrained and at the end of the day wonders what he got done, suddenly has a sense of fulfillment and purpose as he walks through the day. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
And so I went from being a person who was just totally purposeless, wandering around through my days as a young man, trying to figure out what life was about, to where I was able to estimate and do project management on a large construction company. And there was days when we had 75-plus guys on the jobs. And it was through the grace of God helping me to build structure into a very unstructured mind. Okay? That's just my personal testimony. And actually, I enjoyed that. I enjoyed having men to interact with and to manage in that way for that season of my life. The other question that I had is, how does renewing the mind relate to many so-called mental illnesses of our day? That's a big question. We don't have time to go into all the details of it. I just want to say something. When you look into the mirror, just know that you're not very far from mental illness. Okay? You could put yourself there very quickly. Sometimes all it takes is your health to fall apart. And physical pain can put you into a real mental struggle to stay focused. There's a lot of things can happen in your life. You might lose a loved one, someone you love very much. I was with a dear brother just recently who lost his wife. That is so hard when you have 11, 12 young children and you just lost your wife. That is really, really hard. God has compassion for people who are struggling. God has compassion for people who have nervous breakdowns, for people who have mental breakdowns. His hands, his feet, his mouth are you. People don't need a lot of answers. They want someone who can walk beside them and be the hands and feet of Jesus. A couple thoughts that I have. So in John Hopkins says that about 26% of Americans have diagnosable mental disorders. 26%. And I think it's something like, this is 2024 statistics as I remember, but something like 19.2% of American population would be diagnosed for anxiety disorders. So give you something to think about. And what does the prophecy say? In the last days, people's hearts will fail them for fear. This is not necessarily talking about people just dropping like flies from a heart attack. This is talking about people who lose perspective. Living with anxiety in the heart. That zaps them of the ability to live in freedom and the joy and the strength and the power for which God has created them. So that's the world we live in. And it's a world that we have around us. People lose hope and people lose purpose. Did you get that? Hope and purpose? The Christian's life is all about our hope in Christ, our purpose in Christ. And so when you lose that focus of our hope and purpose in Christ, we all have the potential to become a very anxious people. Where none of us are very far from this. So just remember that. Thoughts are the primary driver of behavior. Did you get that? What drives your behavior? Thoughts. Your thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart,
so is he.
That's right. Everything about you comes out of your thoughts. Your words, your actions are driven by your thoughts. Okay? And so what is the primary driver of neuroplasticity? The ability to change and build new godly pathways through your subconscious way of thinking. It's behavior. Behavior, okay? Desire. Desire, thank you. But behavior, what you do, how you live out, you set your heart on God, that's going to change your behavior, right? Your way of thinking. But your behavior, the doing of. Blessed is a man, not just a man who knows, but the man who
does.
If you know and don't do, what happens? You become mentally unstable like a wave of the sea. And so the point is that you have to do what you know to do if you're going to change the way you think. And so you think about your life. Have I done all that I know? So here's a scripture for you. When you have been fully obedient yourself, you've done everything you know to do. Okay? Don't try to help someone else. Unless you, in your heart, are practicing obedience. Do you got that? And the scripture says that if you, in your heart, you judge yourself by the word of God, you do your own judging on your own heart, then other people don't judge you. Right? We have that great privilege. What do we judge? You judge your behaviors, you judge your thoughts. If you see your behavior is not godly, it's not disciplined in the ways of God, you come back, how am I thinking? What's going on here? And you just open your heart up before God. And you just confess your need of God and you live in the faith that God is going to reveal to you. Because this is what he delights to do through his spirit. He loves to reveal to us when our behavior is not in line with his character and when our thoughts are not in line with his thoughts. He wants to bring us into this harmony, body, soul, and spirit, mind, will, and emotions with the Holy Spirit and with God the Father and with Christ the Son. That is his whole passion. And if we can get a vision for that and know that he delights to do that in our hearts and he wants us to help other people to get that vision too, then it's very, very helpful. We want to restore hope and purpose through a structured life. It is so helpful to help people to get a structured life to find hope and purpose. And I, from my own experience, a number of you said, okay, is it possible for someone who has a mental disorder to find help without professional therapy? You think so? Okay. Are you a testimony of that? I am. There's others here that I know that are. And my mother is. That's one of the... I'm just going to share this real quick. We don't have time for it, but I'm going to anyway. Brother Joe Miller, you just want to stand up? Just stand up. I don't know if people know you or not, but this is Brother Joe. Thank you, Joe. You can sit down. We were talking about the connectedness and how that when you have a past experience with someone, you feel that special connection. Okay? And no matter how far apart you go, eventually you come back together again. And that is a law that is in the gospel, that God's people, all of us that are here right now, we're forming emotional connections. I feel an emotional connection to you, brothers. I do. And it brings joy to my heart. And we're going to leave here, and we're all going to go back to our responsibilities, all back to our difficulties. And if we're faithful, what does Jesus promise us? What does the Father promise? We're all going to come back together someday. Isn't that right? He's going to have a bride. And he's going to bring all his people back together someday. And that'll be glory. That will be glory. And so my reason for asking Brother Joe to stand is, you know, here's the thing, is that we all have trigger points in our lives, right? And as we heal emotionally through the Spirit of God, his work in our lives, as we give our desires to God, and our mind finds steadfastness in the promises of God, those trigger points become testimonies. All right? I shared with you the other day how that my jaw got tight when I was thinking about a poacher. You know why those thoughts came to me? Because I was leaving that particular farm where our youngest son lives, where the poaching happened. I was in the locality where it happened, and I was caught off guard. That happens in our lives when we have difficulties, we face trauma in our lives, and we go back to the area where, whether we just visit in our mind or we actually physically go there, if you physically go there, you have a temptation, a place of temptation in your life, and you go close to that place of temptation, the passion to fulfill the lust of the flesh becomes strong, right? That's why we flee temptation. You don't mess around places where you have a weakness. You run from it, like Joseph did. He fled. Okay? But there's trigger points in our lives. As we find healing, those trigger points no longer trigger us in the same way. They bring back a different set of memories about that event. And so Brother Joe was a year and a half old, and his family lived in Salem, Indiana. And I was 6 years old, seven, just back in the 1960s. And we lived just down the road, about half a mile, quarter mile apart maybe. And I think, as I remember, we had school. I think it was in the basement of their home. I was in first grade. Things didn't go well. I was so emotionally the way I was that I couldn't learn, and they had to set me back the year. But anyway, long story short, we had a very difficult time in Indiana. Our family came to the point where we were completely broke financially. We lived at four different places within a very short time and ended up in a small chicken house, very small. And my mother had a nervous breakdown there in that chicken house. Our home was a home of focusing on the things that were dark, the things that were not what we wished they were. And that dark cloud was heavy. And I remember there's a memory in my heart that I will never forget. Never, as long as I live. Standing there with my two older sisters and my younger brothers and sister, watching them load my mother up in an ambulance and take her to a mental institute. And how that impacted our family for years to come. And so for some reason, if you notice, Brother Joe and I have been sitting over here on the end of the bench. And if he doesn't show up on time, I get a little bit of an angst. He didn't show up on time this morning. He lost his seat, and that bothered me. But there's like this connectedness because of a shared memory, even though we really didn't connect back then. And yet we have that. And I think it's something to do with the Spirit of God in you and my desire to be a man of the Spirit, Joe, that connects us now. But, you know, my mother, our family, we were put out to different homes. I actually stayed at Brother Joe's home for a while. And we came back to Pennsylvania. And my mother, when she got out of the hospital, in the years that followed, instead of focusing on the dark things, she took scriptures and made mottos. She would take a piece of glass and she would write scripture.
Yes.
Okay? Put a chain around it, and then she would take it and give it to somebody.
Yeah.
And then she would mold scripture plaques in plaster of Paris. And she had a lot of weakness in her body and mind, but she would paint that. And she would have that scripture memorized till she was done, and then she would go give it to somebody. And after about a year of that, my mother was of a sound mind and of good health.
Amen.
Is that the power of the gospel?
Yes.
That gives me a hair-raising experience every time I think about it. I'm serious. The things that pump adrenaline through my body are different than they used to be.
Amen.
And right now, I feel it. Just a surge of energy in my body because I have... live to see the gospel worked out.
Amen.
To where it brought wholeness, soundness of mind. Why did Jesus restore the mind to people who lost their minds? To prove that the gospel can do this. Do we believe it?
Amen.
Are we willing to hold forth the gospel and say this has the power? You put your faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. You walk with him. Get your mind off of your brokenness and onto his wholeness. And there is a healing that comes from that. We hold forth not ourselves and our human wisdom. We hold forth Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And that is our calling and our responsibility.
Amen.
So thank you, Brother Joe. Something that used to bring a lot of pain into my heart brings a lot of joy to my heart. And Brother Joe has had hard things in his life to embrace that God has allowed. But he's a man of faith. He's going to embrace the hard things. He's going to trust God. He's going to be steadfast in his mind. And we're wanting to think about a steadfast mind here this morning. Thank you. I didn't warn you on that, but thank you for being my brother, Joe. So let's go to, let's start with Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 26:3. We're thinking about steadfast. We live in an interesting time, brothers. We live in the time of what they refer to as the hedonic treadmill, where you find something to make you happy, and that keeps you happy for a little bit, but you're soon adjusted to that happiness, and you're seeking the next level of happiness and the next level of happiness and the next level of happiness. And that's the world we live in. A world of distractions. A world where we create our own cognitive disorders. And when you sit down in the morning to read your Bible and a text message comes in and you stop reading your Bible to check the text message, or you're reading your Bible and you wonder what the weather's going to be, so you reach over and grab your phone to check the weather, you're creating your own mental disorder and spiritual disorder. That's how you get there, just little steps at a time. And after a while, your life is a mess, and you've taken structure out of your life, and you've taken worship out of your life, and you're wondering, why am I so disorganized mentally? Why can't I get anything done? How did that hour get away from me? I just intended to check the news, and a whole hour got away from me. How'd that happen? And you get to the end of the day and you wondered, where'd that go? The gospel gives us a sense of urgency about redeeming the time.
Yes.
We know the time is short. We know the days are evil. And we want to redeem it.
Yes.
We want to stay focused. We want our mind to be pulled together and to stand steadfast in the gospel. That's our heart. And little decisions that we make, little changes that we allow, little interruptions that we allow into our lives have the potential to change our lives, our spiritual connectedness and focus on God, our ability to stay steadfast in the truth and to resist sin, to suppress the urges that want to distract us from following God with our whole entire heart and life. We live in a time when we've outsourced the management of our conscience and our subconscious to electronic gadgetry. It's a dangerous time to live in, brothers. Very dangerous. In Daniel, it indicates that there's going to come a time when there's going to be a beast. What's a beast? A beast is something that would like to devour you. You got the picture? Nasty. And they're going to give it the mind of a... That's interesting, isn't it? In a day when knowledge is increasing, to give a beast that wants to devour you the mind of a man, that is really interesting. And that should call us to action. Put on the armor, the whole armor. The helmet of salvation to guard our minds. The shield of faith. The sword of the Spirit to rightly divide between soul and spirit. The things that are soulish and the things that are of the Spirit. We need it, brothers. Let's stand and let's be strong in this our day. So we're in Isaiah 26, verse 3. Let's read that together. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, what does keep mean?
Guard.
To guard as in a garrison. To guard. Thank you, brother. Thou wilt keep him. What kind of peace?
Peace.
What does perfect peace mean?
Complete
peace? Whole peace?
Absolute?
That's good. So if you look this up in the Hebrew, it's a shalom, which means peace upon peace. And as I understand it, it's saying peace in time, peace in eternity. You got that? Peace in time, peace in eternity. If we want peace in eternity, we must experience peace. My peace I give unto thee, Jesus said, in time. We need peace. We need the peace of Christ ruling and reigning in your hearts. How do you know that your mind, your will, and your emotions, your body, soul, and spirit are in harmony? There's a peace that comes. There's a peace that comes into your heart as you think about these things, as you think about eternity, as you think about standing before the judgment bar of God. There's a peace comes. And if there's anything else that comes, fear, guilt, shame, you thank God for the grace of forgiveness, of repentance. And you walk through that. And you restore. His Spirit will restore your soul to confidence with Him. He delights in giving you confidence that you are a saved person who's being led by the Spirit. That's His delight. That's His desire. Whose mind is stayed. What does stayed mean?
Established.
So this is the word we get the word steadfast, and we're thinking about a steadfast mind. How do we cultivate a steadfast mind? So,
focused mind.
A focused mind. Thank you, brother. A focused mind. So let's just have some more. You think about steadfast. What focused? That's good. Let's have some more. What do you think about?
Diligent.
Okay.
Unmovable,
that's good. Unmovable.
Sustained.
Okay.
Enduring.
Very good. So now let's transfer that into your character. If you have all of that, As a man of God, what does that create within your emotional responses?
Stability.
Very good. Predictability. That's really good.
Discipline.
Mm-hmm. And so the spirit that's going to radiate from you is going to be one of
peace,
one of calm, a calm spirit. In the face of tribulation, there's going to be peace, rest. Okay? So you face hard situations, you face hard relationship problems, you get home and your wife is so discouraged and upset because her day has just been a mess, and you're going to be a rock solid, calm, collected, loving, gracious. You're going to wash her with the water of the word. Ephesians 5 says that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And in verse 26, he tells us how to do that. How does Christ love us? He washes with the water of the word. How do you love your wife? You wash your wife with the water of the word. You're a source, a channel of grace to her. Because you want her to be a channel of grace to your children. All right? So we're getting the picture, right?
Amen.
It's important that we're solid, that we're calm, that we're collected, that our heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed, David said. I'm not going to be moved from this glorious foundation upon which I've been invited to build my life. I'm going to read a number of scriptures here. Nevertheless, this comes from 1 Corinthians. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, he doeth well. Now this is actually talking about our desires in relation to our sexuality. It's important that we can talk about this. We talked about lust the other day. It was up here on the board. We have a very negative connotation towards lust. If you read in Genesis chapter 2, when man was created, he became a living soul. If you look that up in your Hebrew, it's part of that living soul. Along with being able to reason and think, it says that he was created as a soul with lust. Now, the word back then meant a very strong desire. Okay, so in the Greek, we have the same connotation. When Jesus said, I have this with great desire, I have desire to what? A very strong desire is what lust originally meant. Now, it has changed. And so we don't use that word like it used to be used in its original context. I share that with you for one purpose. The strong desires that God has given to you were a gift from God. And Satan twisted them. Do you understand that?
Yes.
And this scripture tells us that to stand steadfast, you recognize that. And you recognize that what the gospel does is it takes that strong desire that we have towards things that would destroy us and turns it back towards God and is sanctified and used for the building of his kingdom. And our physical desires are a precious gift of God, wherein we can enter into the building of his kingdom if they are given to him in their fullness. And this scripture tells us that we have a responsibility to exercise our wills, to be strong in the inner man. Peter tells us how to do this in 2 Peter chapter 3, where he tells us to grow in faith, in virtue, in knowledge. What's virtue?
Character.
That's good. Moral excellence. That is good. Character. Moral excellence, same thing. But moral excellence, I think, is actually what virtue means. Moral. Let's just say that together. Moral excellence. Let's say it again. Moral excellence. That is such a wonderful goal to have in your heart. To be a man of character who has moral excellence. You have decided in your heart, I will not go there. You know it leads to death. The Bible says so. You know that. I will not go there. I will not go there in my imagination. I will not go there in my thoughts. By the grace of God, I will take every thought captive and I will turn my desires Godward. There's nothing that has caused more pain and sorrow in the church of God than when we fail to give our strongest desires to God and trust him with that and bring it under the discipline of his spirit through our will. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Sometimes you don't see any fruit of your labor. Don't worry about it. Just be faithful. Maybe you're just sowing seeds. Maybe another brother will come along and water them seeds. Just be faithful. We focus on faithfulness. We don't focus on results. Hebrews 4:3-14. For we were made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. How do we hold it? Steadfast unto the end. Hebrews 6:19. Which hope we have as a anchor of what? The soul. Does the soul need an anchor?
Yes.
Oh, yes, it does. Both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within. Okay, I just want to stop and pause there a little bit. Because this allows us to see beyond what you can see with the physical eye or mental eye. It allows you to enter in with the Spirit and to see things as they really are in heaven. When you're anchored, it opens up our spiritual eyes to see things as they really are. 1 Peter 5:9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions were accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Steadfast. Steadfast. How do you spell steadfast? Someone tell me. E? Woo, I hear all kinds of voices back here. And there's some different. How is it spelled in the Bible? S-T-D. S-T-D. In Old English, it was spelled like that. Okay? In New English, we spell it with an A in here. Drop the E. And they're both, you know, whatever. But Old English, what does this mean? What does that mean? What's that? Okay. It means, in Old English, it means a place, a real estate, a spot, a homestead. A homestead? Okay. So, in German, and I don't know German, but if I remember right, you spell it something like this. Is that right or is that wrong? So this means like home and standing fast. Standing fast in the home front. Do you got the idea? All right? Standing fast in the home front. But the German actually is a little closer to the original, if I remember right. Now, I haven't studied this just recently, so I'm kind of going out on a limb here a little bit. But the German, do you know what that means in German? Can anyone tell me? There's German speaking people here, and I don't know German. State, from what I understand, and back when I looked it up, is community, town. Is that right?
Yeah.
Is that right? Okay. See, I never ask anyone who spoke German. Okay. Okay. All right. So, thank you. That's helpful. But the idea here is this, is that you're going to stand fast in your home. You're going to stand fast in your community. It's not just you that you're standing fast for. That's the whole reason I'm trying to work this through in our minds. Okay. You got that? So there's a community. And this is a garrison, right? And what are you standing on? You're standing on truth. Truth is what? Truth is reality, the way things really are. And you're standing here on this truth, and you're not standing here by yourself. There's other people with you. You can't live the Christian life by yourself. How do you know your Christianity is for real if you're by yourself? You don't know. What tests your Christianity? Living it out in relationship with other people. You can say all day long, I love God, I love God, I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. But if you can't get along with people, guess what? You don't love God. That's just the way it is. Now here's the thing. Everything that we do, if we die to the flesh or whether we live to the flesh, does it impact just us? No. Because everything is connected. And if you lose your connection with God, there isn't a clearness between you and God, does it affect other people? Even if they don't know there's sin in your life? Yeah. Yeah. And brothers, I just want to call us, please. I just want to call us to be absolutely honest in our hearts. And to be absolutely all in, totally committed. I got this deep sense in my heart that we're in the last days. I just really do. And we want to be a people whose hearts are free and ready at any moment to stand before God. We want to be a people who recognize that if there's sin in our hearts, it affects everybody else in the realm of our responsibility. Our families. If our spirit is not connected and free before God, if we're carrying guilt in our hearts, we can't lead people to be free from guilt in their lives. We need to be men who are strong in Christ.
Yes.
And free in Christ. We need to know what we're up against. And we need to know that we have the armor provided for us. We don't want to be like the Israelites who in the day of battle, even though they were armed with archery equipment, everything they needed to be conquerors, they fled. That's what causes discouragement. That's what causes depression in our lives, is when we're not facing the enemy with what God has given to us. But we're either fleeing our problems, our pressures in life, we're running from the pressures in life, we're running from our hurts in life. Or we're digging a hole and trying to conceal ourselves down the hole, hoping that someday when we get crawled back out of here that things will be better, the battle will be over. And I want to just stir our hearts, I want to stir my own heart to be a soldier of the cross who recognizes the battle is not ours, but the Lord's. And he has provided us with everything we need to be conquerors. Everyone together. More than conquerors. We need that burned in our hearts and conscience, don't we? More than. More than. Amen. More than conquerors. What are we up against? So I'm just going to say this real quick. Brother Leroy, he'd been stirring my heart last couple mornings at breakfast. Thank you, Brother Leroy. But there's a picture. You know, sometimes we don't understand what we're really up against. And there's this picture in Revelation 12 and 13 of this woman. And where's her feet at? On the moon. The moon is under her feet. What does that stand for? I think that stands for the lesser light, the earth. That's what Brother Michael's been teaching us. The gray that we walk in. We're responsible here. We're called to stand here. This is where we fight the battles. This is where we live. This is where we interact in the flesh. The lesser lights are under her feet. Where's her mind? Her heart is in the heavens. And about her head are the crown with the 12 stars. The promises given to the 12 tribes. The promises given to us to the 12 apostles. And this is a picture of the church from the beginning of time until Christ returns. And yes, it is a picture of Christ himself and his virgin birth. But it's also a picture of the entire church age from the beginning to the end. And she is travailing to give birth to a son. That's her whole heart. That's her whole work. Her whole purpose is to travail in birth, to bring forth children for the king. Do we get the picture? And standing before her is what? A great red dragon. And what does he want to do? He wants to consume the children of the church at birth. As soon as they're born, his passion is to destroy and to devour them. But she has God on her side. And God has provided a place of refuge. That place of refuge is the body of Christ, a fortress. In the Old Testament, the concept of God's overshadowing wings that cover us, that protect us, that guard us. That's where she finds refuge. Then we go into chapter 13, and what do we see? We see a beast that rises up out of the sea. What does that depict? What does the sea depict? All through the Old Testament, what does the sea depict? The raging Gentile nations, the governments of this world, the political system that wants to rule and reign and dominate over people, that spirit. And that pressure is against the woman. And what do we see a little further in chapter 13? There's another beast that rises up out of what? The earth. What is the earth? God's fruitful vineyard, the church. The false prophets among us that come in. They want to build their own reputation, their own ministry. They have their own agenda. They've never died to their self. They never made Christ all in all in their lives. The wolves in sheep's clothing. They say the right words, but life is about themselves. That's what we're up against, brothers. That's what the church has always been up against. And men of God need to stand up, put on the whole armor of God. And we don't focus on all the powers of darkness that are against us. We focus on the overcomer. Yes. So we go back to chapter 12, verse 11. And they, everyone together, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb on account of what the blood done, and by the word of their testimony. And they did not, they loved not their lives unto the death. In other words, staying alive physically was not their highest priority in life. They were strong. Their spirits were calm and steadfast while being led to the stake. They gave their testimony of what Jesus had done to them on the way to having their heads severed from their body. And Felix Mons, when his body was being submerged into that cold, icy Lamont River, could hear the voice of his mother shouting from the other bank, "Be steadfast, my son, be steadfast. Amen. It'll be worth it. Just hang in there, son." That's the spirit of God's people. Amen. That's the spirit we want, a steadfast spirit. May God give his people a steadfast spirit. In the few minutes that we have left, let's run quickly to 1 Peter. Just a couple principles here I want to share with you quickly in wrapping up. In 1 Peter, I wanted to take time to read the whole chapter. We won't do that. Let's just start at verse 5. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. And we're going to read some of this together. I just enjoy hearing you brothers read the Word of God, the enduring Word of God. Let's read verse 5 together. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And do we see the progression there? So first of all, we are kept by the power of God through faith. What happened when you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Your spirit was saved. When you came in repentance and you put your faith in Christ as your Savior, your spirit was saved. It was sanctified. It was sealed. You're a child of God. There's a lot of work to be done yet. But spiritually, you are a child of God. And we need to feel that deeply within our hearts. And we need to be amazed at that. That we're his child. That we're indwelt. Our spirit is indwelt by the Spirit of God. through faith unto salvation. That phrase there, unto salvation, is the sanctification process that we're experiencing right now in our lives. This is what is happening to me right now, is that God is doing a work. And Brother Leroy and I were sitting there this morning having breakfast, fellowshipping at Brother Allen's. And we were talking about some of the things in our hall of shame, or how some of the attitudes that were manifested in our administration of responsibilities in the Church of God, and how we grieve. Right, Leroy? We grieve that we weren't more broken men when we were younger. But that's all under the blood. And we remember those things in a different way. We remember them as in the past. And we press on. We don't let the past, our mistakes back then, come into the present and keep us from sharing the truth today and seeking to live it. The past is in the past because of the righteousness of Christ and his forgiveness that he extends to us. And then we see that finally, in the last time, and I've often shared this as a metaphor of, I don't know if you remember the Costa Concordia, the ship, that big cruise ship that crashed over in, I think it was France or Italy. And the captain was down in the lower decks with his latest girlfriend while that thing ran on the rocks and rolled over and people perished. That's a picture of the world. When you're saved, you chose to get out of the ship that is doomed and into a little lifeboat that's going to be rocked by the wake of the ship as you journey along. It's not going to be a fun ride. It's going to be a tough ride. But Jesus is in the lifeboat. That's where you want to be. Absolutely where you want to be. You will be saved when you dock at heaven's port. You'll be eternally saved. Right now, your decision to be in the lifeboat and to be living life in such a way that other people want to get off that ship before it runs on the rocks is what's important. We want to live faithfully in this our day. Let's flip the page. Verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love. We have not seen Christ, but we love him. In whom though now we see him not, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How do we do that? How do we see that which we cannot see? How do we pour our minds together? Let's go to verse 13 and read verse 13 together. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what that verse there, as I understand it, what it speaks to my heart is a need to gird up the loins of my mind. We're going into battle. We are in a battle. And so what do you think of when you think about girding up? What does that mean to you? Getting ready. Prepare for action. That's perfect. Yeah. Gird up. Pull in the loose ends. So the idea here is you're wearing a tunic down to so far, and you're getting ready to battle, and you don't want it to get tangled up in your own garments, right? And so you pull up the loose ends and you tie them tightly. When we are discouraged, when we're looking at all the negative things around us, all the brokenness around us, we can very quickly get tangled up in our own garments. You got the idea? If we're going to fight the good fight of faith, we need to gird up the loins of our mind, pull our thoughts together, narrow down our focus to where we're focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our focus. It's that single passion, that single purpose, that single focus, a single eye for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you do that in real life? So I had a precious mentor in my life that went on to his eternal reward, who I was privileged to work under as a deacon, minister, as a bishop. And let me give you some things that I learned from him. I remember a day when we were getting ready to go and to deal with a very difficult situation in the church. And we were in his study. And we were on our knees seeking the Lord. And when we got done, we got up to go get in the vehicle and leave. And he was just sort of muttering and stuttering under his breath. Wasn't really talking to me, but I heard intelligible words. And these are some of the things that I heard him say. Did you ever talk to yourself? Your mind is somewhere else and you're hardly aware there's other people around, and all of a sudden, like, wonder if they heard me. But here's some of the things that he said. He's my brother. I will not be ashamed of him. I will not be surprised by anything. I will always remember that grace is greater than sin. Do our words reflect our spirit?
Yes, certainly.
Yeah. Is there power in speaking words?
Yes.
Is there power in cleansing your own spirit by speaking words of truth?
Yes.
Does it help you to realign your spirit and your thoughts with God's thoughts and God's spirit when you speak his words? And does it minister grace to the hearers?
Yes.
Yeah. I think that's what it looks like for us to live in the reality. And see, I know it's a little bit, it's time to close here, but let me just point one thing out to us. Here's where I feel like we miss it so often, brothers, is that when you come to this place right here, God's perspective of you is through the cross of Christ. That's how he sees you. He don't know you after the flesh. He don't look at you by what isn't right in your life. He don't say, that brother's really making slow progress. That's not how he sees you. If you want to be a channel of grace, what you have to understand is that God calls us to see each other, not after the flesh, but in light of the truth of who we are in Christ. It's the only way that we can keep from looking at the circumstances of our life, the negativity around us. And this is the story of the Bible from beginning to end. It's how Sarah looked at her Lord Abraham and said, you know what? He's too old to have a child with me. There's no way that's going to happen. I don't think that could happen. To where she believed the promise of God, and when she looked at Abraham, she didn't look at him as a man who was too old to have a child, but she looked at him as a man through whom God could work a miracle. And when her faith got to that point and she quit trying to work something out in her own logical mind, God was able to work a miracle. The whole story of the Bible is about this. We see it when there was two men who were walking along on the road to Emmaus. And all that had happened, all the disappointment, the loss of the dear precious friend, everything was just clouding their mind. And they were depressed. And Jesus shows up, and because of their mindset, they couldn't even recognize him. He was beholden from their eyes until he broke bread. And suddenly they seen reality. Did it make a difference in their lives? It made a huge difference in their lives. Why are we called to lift up our eyes and keep them focused on Jesus? Because we will learn to see people as God sees them, in the potential of what they can become, rather than the current struggles that they have. And then and only then can we be a true channel of grace into their lives. Love them where they're at. Nurture and build them up in the most holy faith. Teach them to learn to rest in the promises of Jesus. God bless you, brothers. I love you. It's been so delightful to be here with you and to learn these past few days. I just want to wish God's blessing upon you as you go and you serve and you live in the power of the gospel.